You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're going to pick up in verse 18 of chapter 1 where Ryan Weingartner and Patty left us. Now remember, last couple weeks we've been talking about trials, just difficult times that we go through. And we also talked about how those trials can lead to temptation. As we got into that, just how, you know, in a difficult time, you do start to wonder, should I keep following God? Maybe I could do something else. This is really painful, God. That's when temptation comes in. And so throughout chapter 1, we've heard a couple don'ts. We've heard when you're in the middle of a trial, don't lose perspective. Don't forget that this trial that God's allowed into your life can actually help you change and grow. And also, don't forget that God is the source of all good. You know, when you're tempted to go strike off for what you think is good somewhere else, don't forget that all good things ultimately come from God. And so, very helpful. These are some good don'ts. But what we need is more than that. And what James is going to give us is something we can do in the midst of difficult times. He says what we can do is turn to the Word. The Word, you'll hear this thrown around here quite a bit. You'll hear people say things like, I had some great word time this morning. And if you're kind of new to church and Christianity, that may sound kind of strange. But when people say this, what they mean is they've had some great time reading the Bible. A core belief in the Christian message is that the Bible itself is actually God speaking to us. Those are His words. And so if somebody says, let's crack open the Word, they're talking about doing what we're doing right here, actually studying the Bible together. Now, why is it that after all this talk about trials and temptations, why would James point us to the Word? Well, here's why. And this, if you can get this, really, you could just fold up your camp chair and go home. This is the whole teaching right here. The reason why we turn to the Word, especially during difficult times, is if we realize what we have in the Word, just how valuable the Bible is, God's Word is. And if we receive that into our lives and act on it, God promises us what's called a blessing, that our lives in every conceivable way will be enriched by this kind of life rhythm where we realize the value of what we have, we receive it into our lives, let it sink in, act on it, and then experience the blessing that comes. That's the whole second part of this chapter. That's all we're going to talk about. So I'm just going to chunk through each of these pieces of this statement. Let's start out with realizing what you have. Realize what you have. Now, if you're like me, as you look at this heading, this is what's going through your head right now. I see it all around me, good loving gone bad, and usually it's too late when you what? Yeah, right. So now I've got a really annoying song stuck in your brain for the rest of the teaching. You're welcome. There you go. Now what I'm trying to say through this heading is pretty simple. It's just that in the Bible, we have something of great value. You know, if you've ever been given a family heirloom, or just, you know, like a rare coin. What we have in our hands, or I guess in your cell phone, is something of tremendous value. And I think it's important that James starts here, because if we didn't start there, it would be easy to just look at the Bible as another holy book or just another self-help book where I do what it says and I turn the crank and out comes a result. And that is not the Bible. The Bible is much, much more than just that. The Bible, according to James, is able to give us birth. He says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, obviously, James isn't talking about physical birth here. He's talking about spiritual rebirth that we get through the word of truth, that we are literally spiritually reborn. We go from dead to alive through exposure to the Bible. I don't know if you can remember your first time sitting in a meeting like this where the Bible was being taught. I was in a smoke-filled basement over at Building 4 off of Sinclair Road back when our church used to rent, not own, warehouse space. And I just remember having this sense as I sat there, this is true. It was hard to put my finger on, but just like this is resonating. There's a chord inside me that this is struck. And the Bible says that this is the word itself is living. It's God's living word. And when we hear it, it can affect change in our lives. According to Paul, it's at the moment that we're hearing the word of truth, like he says, in the gospel of our salvation, having believed, it's at that moment that we're marked in Christ with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, it really is true. If you're hearing the basic message of the Bible, which he calls the gospel, this is the core of the word. If you hear that message and respond to it, you are totally changed from the inside out. This message that starts with bad news, that humans are really in a state of spiritual death. The Bible, it's very strong on this. It says in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature children of wrath, worthy of God's judgment. This is the bad news of the Bible. We are culpable before a holy God because of the way we've lived, culpable for our sin. And yet, it also teaches that salvation is a free gift through Christ, that because Jesus went to the cross and was punished in our place, when we lean into that and trust him, we can be completely forgiven. And that core message, when we hear that and we trust that, trust Christ to forgive us, everything changes. And that's why if you've made that decision, a lot of times people will describe this like a watershed event, like going from B.C. to A.D. That's why you'll start to notice, not just abstractly, that we're going from spiritual death to life, but that things really change. That we can tell, like, I've got a new interest in the Bible that was never there. I'm getting commentary about my actions that I've never really experienced before, good and bad. I've got love welling up in me for people I don't even know well. And you just realize, I'm different. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. We do change because of the word of truth. And so, man, is it so crucial to realize this. When we come together like a setting here and we tell God, I want to understand this passage and I want it to affect me. It will. It will. I remember touring out west. I toured Hoover Dam. And you can go down into the turbine room. And it's just, you know, crackling and humming with power. All that energy. And that's what we're encountering as we read the Bible. It's not just another book. It can change our lives. Okay, and that's where it all has to start if we're going to benefit from the Word, especially in hard times. So far, we realize what we have. We receive it and act on it. We'll be blessed. Let's talk about receiving it for a fair bit here. This is a crucial step, obviously. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay. Now, this is the New International Version. It talks about accepting the word. Not strong enough. The word in Greek really means to take it in, to take it into your life. Better to take this as receiving the word. And he talks, just as you skim through this, there are several ways that are crucial to receiving. One is that we receive it humbly. That we look at the Bible and we recognize that it's something we really need. A lot of times we think of humility, we just think about kind of having a low view of ourselves, kind of a mopey, I'm not as good as anybody else type of humility. But this humble posture before the word is admitting, I need this. I desperately need this. When my kids were little, when they were babies, both of them were this way. we'd give them a bottle full of milk, and they would latch onto it like it just superhuman strength, just grab that bottle. I could actually, my youngest daughter, I did an experiment. This is probably bad parenting. I was like, I wonder if I could lift her off the ground with just the bottle. I was spotting her dad, but she was strong enough. I was actually able to get her up off the ground. That's how into her bottle she was. But why? Why would a baby be that way? It's because it's drink or die, right? That's sustenance. There's just that aware, that desperate clutching is because they're not too proud to admit, I have to have this. And that should be the way it is with us, that sense like, I need to be brought back into alignment. I need to be reshaped today. I need to be steered into the right direction. I need to be encouraged. I need to be given hope. I need this. That is crucial to being able to receive the word. You know, Peter talks about this. He talks about like a newborn baby longing for the pure milk of the word. That's really a humble posture so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. And you know, that really is true. You know, when he says if you approach the word this way, it can save you, he's moving beyond just you going from spiritual death to life. He already talked about that. He's talking about you growing in an ongoing way as you are routinely exposed to the Bible. Remember years ago, I was kicked out of one of the first Bible studies I went to. The crime I was told, my crime was lack of interest in the Bible. But I think it was possibly due to being disruptive. I'm not sure. So I was allowed to go to larger meetings, but I was not allowed to go to this smaller men's Bible study because I was too disruptive. So some time passed, and actually Danny Walker, there he is right there. Danny Walker formed a Bible study for problem people like me. But you couldn't just go. He actually said, here are 70 chapters in the New Testament. And in order to attend my Bible study, you have to memorize 3 points from every one of these chapters. And I kind of took that as a challenge. And I hung out with my girlfriend. And that summer, for a month, we worked on this. I read the chapters, wrote the summaries, studied it. And I'll tell you, it was not what I expected. But my whole worldview changed that summer. I changed. And that change started to affect my actions. You know, the girlfriend's gone. She's long gone. But I'll tell you, the word is still a precious part of my life, and it all started that summer. And it was just that. It was delivering me and helping me grow and break free from things that were crippling me because I was receiving it. And so, yeah, so crucial. Another one is listening. Obviously, he says that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, remember, the whole topic is receiving the word here. He brings up listening because a lot of times when we hear the word, it's spoken. It's spoken in a setting like this. It's spoken when you're hanging out with somebody who breaks open a passage and says, check this out. We hear the word as much as we read it. And he says, so when you're exposed to the word, listen. And he says, listen, because in that moment, there's great potential for change. Amazing things can happen. And he also knows that in that moment, it isn't always easy to hear what the word says. That's why he brings up anger. He mentions, there are times when the Bible says things or when people quote what the Bible says, and we're like, wow, that's really cool. But there's other times where God's putting his finger on the raw nerve of some bad attitude that we have, and it hurts, and we don't like it. And in that moment, we can either absorb it like, this hurts, but thank you, I needed to hear that. Or we can push it away. And the Bible says this is totally normal. Like if you're not periodically experiencing that prick of the word, just the power of it, that's not normal. Because he says the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Why wouldn't we expect, if God is speaking through the Bible, why wouldn't we expect it to periodically correct us, powerfully correct us, right? That's normal. And so, yeah, we've got to decide then, how am I gonna respond to this? Am I going to sit and listen or push it away? The listening is basically saying, okay, God, I'm going to sit still. I'm going to stay on your operating table, and I'm going to let your word do its work and just let it have its effect. Even if the messenger delivers it poorly, even if, you know, there's something wrong about, you know, maybe they're irritating and self-important or whatever. He's like, just let the word have its effect on you. That's the sense of this. His job, and this is something God's committed to do. For as long as you live, Christian or not, God will find ways to get his word to you. And if you read in Jeremiah 31, it says, if you do know the Lord, his word is on your heart. That's how intent it is. He is to have you know it. That's his job, is to plant his word in you. Our job is to just let it, is to be good soil, basically. To be good soil and let it take root. So listening. Listening with humility, those are crucial. And then he talks about a third thing related to receiving, which is getting rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. Okay, now this one, and I'll keep talking unless you guys can't hear me. When you hear get rid of all moral filth, it really sounds like you need to just cease sinning. No more sin. Just, you know, totally knock it off. But we know that's not true. James himself, he's talking about himself when he says we all stumble in many ways. So even James is like, you know, I sin, and I don't just sin here and there. I sin in many ways. What he's talking about here when he says getting rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, it's not just like a fall from grace. He's talking about a prevailing lifestyle. The King James calls it a superfluity of naughtiness. I love that. You can go in, you go into a room full of people and just say, I see a superfluity of naughtiness around here. Yeah, so that's what he's saying. It's more of a habitual, kind of entrenched kind of sin that characterizes your lifestyle. You could call this, some Christians call this having a controversy with God. And that has a really that really has an effect on our ability to hear the word. When I was a little kid, my grandparents lived in this part of the country. This is in Pennsylvania. I know it's kind of hard to see. They lived in a little town called Beaver Dam. And it got that name from the stream that kind of cuts this picture right through the middle, Beaver Dam Run. And when I was a kid, one winter after the snow started to melt early in the spring, we realized some beavers had built this giant dam at the foot of my grandfather's yard. And it was backing up and creating a pond. And silt and muck and stuff was accumulating. Fresh water could not go through and downstream. And that is what happens in the life of a Christian when we have a settled controversy with God, where he's talking to us about something, we're like, no thanks. What happens is it becomes difficult for the word to have its effect on us. You think about calluses or just other things that make it hard to feel. When we have this controversy with God, we can get time in the word, but it's often unproductive because there's this blockage that we're not able to receive the fresh power of the word. That's another thing that's related to receiving. And so he says, get rid of it. Get rid of all moral filth. Actually, go to God, he's saying, and just admit to him, I'm aware this is a controversy with you. I know you've been talking to me about this. I believe you're a giver of good things. I want to turn this over to you. Help me break up this dam in my life so that I can receive your truth. And then we got to be careful here about how we think about this. I'm not saying you should go on a sin hunt. You know, I mean, it's going to lift up every rock and look for every sin underneath that I can find. We all sin. We have too many sins that would take forever. We would never, ever be able to get on top of that list of sins. What he is saying, though, is if you know exactly what the issue is, turn it over to God. Some of us here, we're aware of what that issue is. We've known about it for months. It's been something we feel routine, tension, and a sense of distance with God over. That kind of thing. That's a controversy with God. He's saying, get that out on the table and let the fresh power of the word hit you. And so that might mean finding someone to talk to. It might mean just taking a long walk with God and talking through what the issue is. Maybe confessing it to somebody, but in a real deliberate way saying, God, I want, with your help, I want to break this apart and surrender this to you. That's a key piece of receiving. And so those aspects, the listening, the humility, those are all relating to receiving. Lastly, he talks about actually acting on the word. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You know, once it's really hitting home, do, he says, what it says. Yeah. Not very, he's pretty direct. If you hear the word, do something with it. Act on it. You know, and there's a big thing at stake that he brings up here. There's a sense of urgency about acting on what we hear. And it's because if we're habitually hearing the word and we never do anything with it, we aren't unchanged by that. He says that we gradually become deceived. In other words, our ability to understand, to comprehend what the Bible teaches is actually hampered by an unwillingness to act on it. You know, when you think about studying the Bible and trying to zero in on what it means, a lot of times we think about study helps, like a concordance, or you think about, I don't know, a dictionary or a commentary or Bible software or whatever. And that's cool. I mean, these are great tools and they do help us understand the Bible. But one tool James doesn't want us to forget is the tool of simply acting on what we hear. That's every bit as important as any of these other things in actually understanding the word. In other words, you know, what he's saying is we're not going to ever fully grasp the word until you put it into practice. I remember reading this passage. It says, if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. I remember reading that. I remember understanding the basic idea. But, you know, it wasn't until, you know, I was wrestling with a specific issue in my life that I just couldn't break free from. It wasn't until I started talking openly about that. And just sharing my, you know, sharing some of the darker parts of my life with somebody. It wasn't until then, and I saw how they responded, and I'd experienced the healing and how it built our friendship together. It wasn't until then that I really got it, that you really don't have fellowship unless you're walking in the light. That's not just something to know. That's something to do, because without the doing, we can't experience it. So crucial. He goes on, he says, just to give us a little analogy to drive this point home, he says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, this is kind of an absurd scenario. You know, you go up to a mirror after you've woken up, your hair is just disheveled, you're wearing an old ratty T-shirt. You've got bags under your eyes, and then after studying yourself in the mirror, you go to work. And I realize actually right now that's what we're doing every day, because a lot of us work from home. But just to bear with James here, he's saying, isn't it absurd to try to use a mirror to gather information about what's going on so you can fix it and then walk away and do nothing? Wouldn't that be crazy? And he's saying we can do that when we study the Bible. We come before the Bible and we observe what it says and then we walk away unchanged. What he's speaking against in this analogy is turning Bible reading into a dead exercise. A dead exercise where it's just part of our religious routine, but we're not really looking to do anything. This This is the Read Through the Bible program for shirkers and slackers. I found this online. And I've done these. These are actually great. It's great to do a Bible reading plan. And it feels really good when you've read your three chapters to go, check. That's a good feeling. But if we're reading James right, if that's all it is, the word will never have the effect that it should have. Instead, there should be that sense of, Lord, what is it you want me to do with this? I want to hear from you. I don't want to get up and just live my life. I need this. What is it that how would you shape the direction of my day by what I've just heard? What actionable info is in here? What can I put to work? That's what he's talking about. You know, we have this Bible conference every year called the Summer Institute. And we have speakers come in from all over the world. And one year we had a brilliant scholar come in, and he gave a super biblically grounded talk on postmodernism. And we were all blown away. We're just like, whoa, that was incredible. Just the analysis, the brilliance, it was great. But then this woman got up in the back and she said, hey, I see a lot of people that have this kind of thinking. I just got one question. What am I supposed to do to help them? And there was kind of an awkward pause, and it kind of gradually it hit the speaker and it hit everybody in the audience. He hasn't said a thing in this entire 60-minute brilliant presentation. He did not say a thing about what we can do with what he said. And so she had it right. You know, what is it that we're supposed to do? That's the question. That's a crucial question we should be asking. What am I supposed to do with what I just read? So finally here, as far as this whole train of thought, he says, when you do look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and you continue to do this, not forgetting what you've heard, not just forgetting it, not just checking your box, but actually doing it, he says, you will be blessed in what you do. And, blessed, super churchy word, it just means that you'll be fulfilled and happy. A deep-seated, wholesome sense of happiness that comes from acting on the truth. I was trying to make a similar case like this with my daughters years ago when we were going to the beach. We bought them boogie boards, and we showed them these boogie boards. And we were like, look, this is an amazing thing we're giving you. And if you take this and you use it the way we teach you, you may get thrown around. You may get some salt water up your nose. But if you learn how to use this thing, you will be skimming toward the beach in the front of a wave, just giggling with delight. You will be blessed. It's going to be incredible. And that's what James is trying to say. He's saying, you build your life around this rhythm of hearing and receiving and then acting on this. You will, in the richest way, be blessed. That's exactly what he's describing. And so he says that he describes it as a perfect law that gives freedom. Not the Old Testament law, but this lifestyle Jesus lays out. This is the law. This is the thing that guided the early church. Jesus said that we should love one another. That's the new command that he gave us. That our communities should be characterized by this. And he's like, you know, when you do that, there's freedom. As the word empowers you to live this way, it's not some craven sense of duty like I'm filling out my taxes. But we are giving away the same love that we receive from God. And we have God's Holy Spirit and his word guiding and empowering us as we give it. And he says, as we give away love like that, there's freedom. You know, the grip of bitterness, we're released from it so that we can love people. The walking into a room completely collapsing in self-focus. No, I can lift my eyes and see needs around me, and I can have that fuel what I do. I'm liberated from just the crippling things that hamper my ability to build friendships, and I'm able to love. And he says there's freedom in that. And I was just reflecting on this, and it's honestly true. I can't think of a single thing in my life that has set me free in the ways I've just described more than just hearing the Bible and trying to put it into practice with God's help. Nothing. nothing has changed me more than that. And I'm not doing that perfectly half the time, but I'm just saying, to the degree that God's helped me do that, and I've seen this in a lot of other people's lives, it's revolutionary. That's what he's promising. Now, it would be really bad, after getting this whole thing, to not say a couple practical things you could do. Somebody would come up and be like, but you didn't tell us what to do. So a couple things here. One is to be persuaded. I know in a crowd this size, there are some folks here that maybe aren't even sure the Bible is God's word. That is totally normal. Lots of people have questions about that. And they're important to answer, because if you can deepen your convictions that God actually spoke in this book, I'm telling you, your interest in studying it will increase. So I'd recommend, if you have questions, one of our elders, James Rochford, came up with this website, excellent resource for just giving us evidence that the Bible is God's word. Just super easy to read, well organized. I'd check that out. Another thing I would definitely do is set a doable goal. You know, maybe read one verse a week. Try to commit it to memory. People that have concrete goals in this area are going to learn more over the course of a year than people who don't. Maybe read the Bible over the course of 2 years. You could do that by reading roughly 2 chapters a day. If you did 2 chapters a day, in 2 years, you'd be done. Another thing you could possibly do is, you know, we've got classes that start, I think some of them start this Wednesday on Zoom. You can have your bedhead and have your Coors Light ratty t-shirt on, and you can just sit in front of a computer and take a class and learn a ton about the Bible. So you can see the class info there. Another one would be, and this is a burden I have just from study I did as a graduate student in mathematics, and it would be, don't write yourself off. When I was in grad school, my thesis was studying how self-perception of ability to learn math affected future outcomes. And no factor, what we found was, nothing affects a kid's ability to learn math more than how they perceive themselves. If you think you're bad at math, 6 years later, you will be terrible at it. Yeah, I talk to people, and like, they just don't buy the idea that they could really be that person that knows the Bible well. They're like, I'm not cut out for that. I think that's a lie. I think the teachings that really matter in the Bible are clearly and repeatedly taught. And if you decide, starting today, I'm going to make this year a year where I advance in my understanding of what this book says, you can make tremendous progress. I don't care who you are. So that's our self-perception as a learner is crucial. Another thing would be to find a time and a place, you know, a chair by the dryer in the basement if you have to, or 5 minutes in the parking lot outside of work just before you go in and fire up your laptop. And, you know, this is a place we have too. And yet again, once again here today, we've got incredible weather, which I'm super grateful for. It's not going to continue. And this idea that we, from our heart, are convinced this kind of exposure to the word is crucial for us, man. We're going to need that when it's 35 degrees in here. I was reading in the book of Ezra, they actually heard, no, it was in Nehemiah, during the time of Ezra, the people stood for like half a day to hear the Bible read from daybreak till noon. We won't make you do that. But week in and week out, as the weather starts to get rougher, we're going to keep teaching. And it's because we believe that when we hear it and act on it, the word changes people. So, okay, that's it. All right, well, I'll tell you what, why don't we pray? I'll pray, and maybe if a couple of folks want to come up, that's cool, and then I'll wrap it up, all right? Father, I just thank you for this time we've had. Thanks for this basically train-free. That was just like a 5-car train today. So thanks for that. I agree with what Linda brought up, Lord. You haven't called us to just activism. You've called us to come to you for your life and come to you for guidance in your word because we need it. And I thank you that just our willingness to lay ourselves open to you will bring about change. I thank you for the evidence of that all around us, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.